And turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 as soon as you get in your seats. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 25. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1206. Does everybody have that? Page 1206, Matthew 25, and we will be reading from verses 1 to 13. It's the parable of the 10 virgins, and we read 25, verse 1. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so grateful. You said that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are there with them. And today we gather in your name, and we are two or more, and we delight in the fact that you are here with us. And Lord, we remind ourselves that you are the author of the scriptures. It's been revealed by God, given to us that we may know the mind of God, given to us that we may know what we must do to please you. We invite the Spirit of God, as we do every Sunday, and just ask, Spirit, that you will be at work in each person's heart and mind. We need to hear from you, Lord. We are here to encounter you. Anything short of that misses the mark. And so I pray that we may hear from the word of the Lord today. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, those of you who were here heard that I was going to just focus on some parables that addressed the second coming of Jesus. And last week was the first one, and this week we're going to look at the second parable that addresses the second coming of Jesus. Now, as I was trying to break down what is the main themes that we find in this parable, I discovered that there are 4 points. The first one is that Jesus is coming back. The second one, found in verse 13, is that for no one knows the day or the hour. The third one is that people need to be prepared when Jesus arrives. And the fourth one is that there will be consequences for those who are ready and those who are not. Okay, I'm glad to see that nobody, well, one person is leaving their seat. Okay. I thought maybe those of you who heard last week's sermon, you know that these are the four points that I brought out when we looked at the parables in Luke. But here you have them again. All of those four major themes are found in this particular parable. So we see there's emphasis here. So I'm not going to break them down as I did last Sunday, but I certainly do want to touch on all of them. And I want to start, though, with the second point, that no one knows the day or the hour. And then I will get to what I believe is the main crux, the emphasis of this particular parable. But I want you to see in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, where Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now think about that. Some people might say, you know, there's so much prophecy in the Old Testament. Surely we can figure out from the Old Testament when Jesus is going to come. But what do we find Jesus saying here? That even the Son of Man does not know. So I would conclude from what he says, given that nobody knows the Old Testament and the prophecies as well as Jesus does, nobody knows the scriptures as well as he does, that for him to say that the Son of Man does not know would suggest to me that the Old Testament is not sufficient for anybody to ever conclude that they know the day or the hour of his return. Do you see that point? If Jesus says he doesn't know, and yet he has the Old Testament, he knows it better than anybody else, but he's telling us that no man knows the day or the hour, then we cannot predict, based on the Old Testament, what the final day is going to be. Right? Now, other people bring up, however, that, yes, the Old Testament perhaps is not enough, but Jesus gave us many signs, spoke of many signs that would take place in the end. And if you just turn back to chapter 24, you will see some of these signs that Jesus makes mention of, beginning in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or in the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, don't go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, that there the vultures will gather. So when we read about all these signs, I mean, it gives us, you know, some picture of the things that will come in the end. And some people have thought that because we have all these signs, we can now look and see, you know, various signs even now taking place, and we can conclude some kind of hour or day. But now what I would have you do is read with me verse 36. So remember this, I mean, he's just given us all these signs. And then he says in verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Go down to verse 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Look at verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. And then chapter 25, verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Let me explain why this is so significant. Jesus has just given all the signs that will be visible, that people can see. But after giving those signs, he goes on to say four times, but no one will know the day or the hour. So you can't know it from the Old Testament alone. And now Jesus is giving us all these signs, and he's telling us four times after he's given us the signs that you still won't be able to know the day or the hour. You can't predict it. And by the way, this parable fits into the last week of Jesus' communication to people. It's one of the last parables that he speaks to people. But 1 week before he dies and he has just finished saying, everything I've told you, you still won't know the day or the hour. Now again, some people might say, yes, but after Christ arises, maybe then people can know. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples come together and they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. There's a gentle rebuke here. It's not your business to know that. That's not what I want you to know, the day or the hour, to be able to predict these things. Oh, but maybe, you know, now we have all the letters and the epistles. But, you know, again, you read Paul and Peter, and they constantly refer to Jesus, or not constantly, but they refer to Jesus coming as a thief coming in the night. 2 Peter 3:11, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Or Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And remember, every time this language is used about a thief in the night, it means unexpected. Somebody is going to come and it's unexpected. In many cases, he's uninvited. We invite him. We invite this thief. But it's the idea is he will come unexpected. Thieves don't write notes and leave it on the door on January 26th, 4 o'clock, expect me, I'm going to be there. So there's the language there. And again, what about the book of Revelation? Do we not have enough information there to be able to conclude when the Lord is coming? And in Revelation, Jesus says, chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. And then he counsels everybody to be ready. All right? So the testimony of Scripture over and over again is just from the Old Testament alone, you will never be able to figure it out because the Son of Man said he didn't know. Even after Jesus tells us all the signs, he goes on to say, nobody knows the hour or the day of my return, of when this will happen. And then all the epistles and the book of Revelation speak about a thief coming in the night. We cannot predict the end when it will happen. And it's foolish when people pretend like they can know. Because if the Son of Man didn't know, neither will we. Now, I made this same point last week, and I'm going to emphasize it this week, much more so, that although we cannot know when Jesus is going to return, the exact time and all the rest, we cannot know that, it's absolutely crucial that we be prepared for his return. Absolutely crucial. Even though no man knows the hour, no one knows the day, the scriptures over and over are saying, but you must be prepared for when I come. That part is very clear. And so I want to emphasize this point more so than any of the other ones. But the emphasis clearly in this parable is be prepared. Now, we all know something about preparing, don't we? It's not a mystery to prepare. Recently, my daughter got a job interview, and I see her preparing for it. When Karen cooks supper, she has to prepare it. When I prepare to come, you know, when I preach on Sunday mornings, I have to prepare my sermon. Do you prepare for holidays? Do you prepare for trips? People prepare for war. When lawyers go to, you know, the courts, do they prepare for the cases? If people play sports, do we prepare for our competitions? I just think of the many ways that each one of us prepares daily. There's always something to prepare for. We take out fire insurance, life insurance, car insurance. What are we doing when we do these things? We're preparing. When we hear that an earthquake might come, what do? We see people prepare all the time. People are just constantly preparing. And so it involves some foresight, looking ahead, and knowing that that this event is perhaps going to take place soon, and we do what needs to be done so that that future moment becomes present moment, and we are ready to face it. We are ready to receive it, whatever it might be. So I really want to emphasize that. When the scriptures talk about prepare, just think about the millions of ways that we prepare. Each one of us. You know, if anybody's pregnant, don't you prepare a room for the child? And I mean, we do this all the time. That's what so much of life is about. We prepare. Now, This is the challenge of this particular parable as well. You know, we all prepare in millions of different ways, but somehow when it comes to be prepared to meet your God, as Amos says in Amos 4:12, somehow that doesn't strike us as something, you know, that we need to prepare for. But all throughout Scripture, we see this testimony. John the Baptist, he was sent to prepare ye the way of the Lord. He came to teach people how to prepare for the coming of Jesus. That was his calling. And in this parable, we read that some were prepared, and those were the ones who were deemed wise, and then there were those who were not prepared, and they were the ones who were deemed foolish. So look, either we're going to meet God. When we die, we go straight to meet him. Or Jesus returns and we go to meet him. In either case, whether death comes first or the second coming comes, what we find in the scriptures is make sure that when that event happens that you are prepared. You know, There are many who have said, you've probably heard this yourself, that this life is a preparation for the next. Have you heard this? But often what people mean by that is that there's nothing to prepare for. Like, you just die, and everything that somehow you went through in this life is just going to prepare you for the next. But what we read in Scripture is that, yes, this life is to be a place where we prepare for the next. But we have something to do. We are not naturally prepared for what is coming yet. So we are being told to prepare. Prepare to meet God. And if we prepare in those smaller areas of insignificance, so we must prepare in these greater areas of significance. Why do we need to prepare? Let me give you some negatives, but all important points that are found in this particular parable. Because we don't know the hour. That's what Jesus is saying. Prepare because you don't know the hour of his return. Just as you don't know the hour of death, so likewise you don't know the hour of Christ's return. And when he comes, you should be prepared. Again, I think of, you know, every time we watch the news and I think of the terrorist attacks, people sitting in a restaurant, killed right there, you know, wherever it is that they may be, on a bus or in a train or at an airport as they were in Brussels. And I mean, the list of stories is just endless. And you ask yourself the question, are these people prepared? Or were they like so many people, you know, I've got time, I've got plenty of time. On that infamous date of September 11th, how many people probably had plans for so many other things in their life, but were not prepared on the most important date of all, the date that they had to meet with God? And so this parable is paramount in calling us to prepare. And I tell you, if young people need to be prepared, let me just say that the older we are, we need to be prepared. You know, I was reading the story of Gorbachev's memoirs, and he had this story about Brezhnev, and he was 76, and he was continually ill, and so on and so forth. And I think the line that really got to me is when he said, he died unexpectedly. You know, But there's people like who are in their 80s and in their 90s, and yeah, there's always an element of surprise, perhaps. But you know, the older we are, friends, if you're, you know, I would want to say if you're past 10 years old, you need to be prepared. But listen, if you're past 70, like, you need to be prepared. Stop putting it off. Okay, you're not going to live another 50 years, 40 years. Very doubtful. And in Psalm 90, Moses, he wrote this in his old age. He said, teach us to number our days that we may live according to wisdom. Very wise. You should say to yourself, I probably have, who knows, at best 5 years. Let me be prepared. Make every effort to be prepared. This is not something that we can delay on. I think it was Mary of Orange, when she passed away, her pastor came to her to talk about the next life and the gospel and so on and so forth, and she turns to him and she says, man, do you think I would wait this long to get ready? Do you think this is not an issue I would have already addressed in my life? And that's what I want everybody here to make sure that you say out loud. What? Pastor, you don't need to be talking to me. I know this is really important. I've settled that issue. I've moved on with that a long time ago. I'm not waiting till the day I die or moments before. There's another reason I want to just encourage everybody to think about why you need to be prepared. What we find in this parable, it's implicit there, is that there is no second chance. I wish I could give you some hope, some biblical basis to believe that after people die, there's going to be a second chance. But having read the scriptures, I don't see it. I just don't see it. You know, verse Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there's some fearful, scary, troublesome words in this parable. And it is when it says, and the door was shut. The door was shut. No second chance. Now, I would especially emphasize that there's no second chance for those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. So take this to heart, friends. And here's the other part of this story that troubled me this week as I reflected on it. That after the door was shut, it says that the bridesmaids, they came back and they desperately wanted to come in. They wanted to enter into the wedding feast. That's what it says. And they cried out, "Let me in." And the bridegroom says, "I don't know you." I just think of this, you know, what Jesus is saying here, and just envisioning so many people, you know, thinking, I'm going to wait. And then Jesus returns and they say, "Okay, I want to get in." And what this is saying is the line has been drawn. That was the final moment. There's no other chances. Once you cross from this life to the next, it's fixed. Remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? It's fixed. The moment Jesus returns, it's fixed. Wherever you are now, that's where you will be. Something that we really need to take into consideration, that this is no laughing matter. But another reason that I want to emphasize that I see in this parable is that Jesus is telling us, be ready, be prepared, because nobody will be able to help you. Nobody will be able to help you. You know, again, I imagine that these 10 maidens, they may have been really close friends with one another, spent time with each other, maybe familiar with each other. But when the final moment came, maybe some of them said, "Well, you know, I'm not ready, fully ready, but hey, I've got good friends here, and they're going to, you know, because I know them, because they're going to help me, I have no doubt." I remember, you know, when I was reading this, my great-great-aunt, I had a conversation with her in Portugal, and I shared the gospel with her, and I was trying to encourage her to realize how urgent this was, and I'll never forget her words. "Oh, Vic, when I die, I hope to be able to die next to you because your faith is so strong." And you just think of what Jesus says, and it doesn't matter. I can't help you. Just think about this. You know, there's always this possibility that people are here, and, "Oh, I've got such good Christian friends. I'm sure that if they ever went in, and they seem to know Jesus so well, that if I was kept out, they would put a good word in for me, and Jesus would certainly let me. I've got contacts up there. It'll happen." Or how about, you know, "Oh, my parents, they're Christians, so I have no doubt I'm covered through them. I'll be able to get this oil through them and get in." And what this parable is telling us is that it doesn't matter who you know on earth, who you know that has already gone to heaven. Nobody else can help you unless you have faith yourself, Unless the Holy Spirit is living in your life, unless you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, no friend can help you, no parent can help you, no child can help you, no pastor can help you, no priest, no godly person, no matter how godly they may be, no matter how much they love you, no matter how much they've prayed for you, this parable is saying the deadline is the deadline, and it's between you and Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. And I would point out one other reason why Jesus is telling us to be prepared here is because you will miss out on the fullness of joy, right? Where are they going? I mean, they're going into a wedding feast. You were created to give God pleasure. We were created to enjoy God. And he has in his mind plan for his people a place of incredible joy and peace and community forever and ever and ever. And just think, I mean, what we would miss. We will miss the very purpose of our life. We will miss those things that we most cherish. And so again, because of that, I would encourage each one of us to just make sure that you are prepared. Because if that door is closed, not only will you not go into a place of joy, but there's a place of pain that awaits us. So then I need to spend some time, friends, just talking about how then shall we prepare ourselves? Don't you think that that's the most important matter once we realize what Jesus is saying? And I've already made mention of this, but I want to say it again. Prepare yourself by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Prepare yourself by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the most important thing you need to do to be prepared before the second coming of Jesus. The most important thing you need to do before you die. Think of the thief on the cross. He didn't have long to live. And yet he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, you know, remember me when you come with your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. You're ready. You are prepared because you have received Christ into your life, the Son of God, who came to die in your place for the sins that you know you have. And he repented of his sin. He acknowledged Jesus, and Jesus was his only hope and salvation. And according to Christ, he was ready. But let me add this, because every once in a while I hear people say this. But one thing that I would definitely encourage you not to plan for, don't plan to convert on your deathbed. Don't plan that. Don't plan to wait for the final moments of your life. That's not a good idea. In fact, it's a very bad idea. You know, in the New Testament, really, there's only one conversion story that takes place at death. Only one conversion story. And J.C. Ryle points out, he says that the reason that is so that we would not lose hope, that no man would lose hope. But he says, but there's only one story so that no one would presume. You know, look at this as well, what Jesus says in the parable. There's ten maidens, and they've got so much in common. Ever, you know, just go through all the points. I mean, they're all maidens. Every one of them seems to have had an invitation, and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come and to join him, and they were all planning to go into the wedding feast. It says that all of them had lamps. All of them were waiting for the bridegroom. They knew he was coming, and that they all believed he was coming soon. It says that all of them were asleep. So, you know, when you put all this together, it's like, wow, there's a lot of similarities between these ten maidens. But then Jesus highlights some of the differences, and he says, five were prepared, five were not. Five were let in to celebrate the wedding, and five were excluded from the wedding feast. And he says, five were wise and five were foolish. So in the end, they had a lot in common, but then there were these differences. And really what Jesus is saying is that what people had in common was superficial compared to the differences that they had with each other. It's those differences that made all the difference. And you know, we hear often from professors and teachers in schools. We hear of people in the media, politicians. And what I often hear is that, look, religion is religion, okay? All religions are equal. They all have a lot in common. They all believe in God somewhat. They all believe in the afterlife somewhat. They all want to live a good life, an ethical life. They all have a book that they claim has revelation in it. So they look at all the common areas and they say, that's what it's all about. And they don't pay any attention to the differences. And what this parable is saying is that even when you take all the commonalities of human religion, that you need to look at the unique elements, because it's what Christianity has that is unique, that is of utmost importance in terms of the destiny of our lives. And the uniqueness is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and his return. And it's what he has done on that cross. That is so unique a story that you will not find it anywhere else. But people like to take religions and just talk about what we all have in common and leave out the things that where we're different. And it's in those very points where we are different that everything rests. And so again, I want to emphasize, how do you get ready? You get ready by having living faith in Christ Jesus. That is what matters most, being ready for this bridegroom. Also, I would say that although, you know, once we believe in Jesus, you know, like the thief in the cross, we are ready. Yet when we read the scriptures, what I find is that we are also to prepare ourselves, Christians, we are to prepare ourselves by living holy and godly lives. 2 Peter 3:10, this is what we're told, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then Peter says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And he answers, you ought to live holy and godly lives. And then verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Without spot or without blemish. Just this past week, my daughter just started a new job, and I told her I would give her a ride. It was raining a little bit, and so she got into the car, and I thought, oh, I'm going to take this little dog with me. So I opened the door where she was sitting, and the dog just jumped on her, and and then she looked down at her white pants, and there were spots and blemishes all over the place. And my daughter looked at me, and I realized either I run or I run, but I didn't. But anyways, what was great was that, you know, she, oh, Dad, look, and she had been preparing all morning for this new job, and now she's got all these spots and blemishes on her pants, and but she just started rubbing them all away and so on and so forth, and eventually it was presentable. I was just thinking about that, you know. Like when we go to work, when we go to different places, we prepare ourselves to look good, to be ready for interviews and all the rest. What this is saying, friends, is when Jesus comes, Christians, you should have the desire to come before him, be ready in such a way that there's no spots or blemishes. Get right. This brings up, you know, the importance of our sanctification. When Christ returns, we need that daily repentance. We need to be practicing it so that we're ready for his return. All right? We don't want to go to the Lord and not be at peace. We don't want to go to the Lord and never being addressing the issues in our life. So thirdly, I would say, prepare yourself by knowing the Word of God. Again, read every time Jesus talks about the fact that he's coming back, you will see it almost always it follows by, so what kind of people should you be? You know, whether it's Jesus or whether it's the epistles or the gospels, it always says, Jesus is coming back. The second coming is going to take place. Therefore, what kind of people should you be? It always follows. And there's quite a bit to be said there. I encourage you to read that. Prepare yourself by thinking often of his return. Think about this. Let this be in your mind and in my mind. You ever have has your house ever been messy? You ever had a messy house? No. But has it ever been messy and like day after day after day you think to yourself, oh, I just can never get around to cleaning it up. It never happens. I don't know what it is. You know what I find amusing is that when the minute I get a phone call and say, you know, can I come over? That house gets clean, man. That gets clean. Isn't that happening? You know, like whenever we have our Bible study group, our house is not that clean. Clean enough for me. Yeah. You know, I've often said that if I had the same standards of holiness as my wife has of cleanliness, I would be right up there in terms of a saint. But the point is that, you know, when we know somebody is coming and we've got a mess, right, we clean up because we're thinking about the fact that somebody is coming. And it was the same with John the Baptist when he came and said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. People started coming to Jesus and they said, what should we do? And he starts telling people what they should do to prepare themselves. If you've been accusing people falsely, stop. You know, if you've been cheating people out of money, stop. If you've been greedy you know, you haven't been a caring person, start doing it. You know, he starts telling people, like, he's coming, so get ready. And I believe that if we think often of Jesus' return and believe that it can happen at any time, then we will prepare ourselves. I want to close with 2 Peter. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 1455. And Peter is talking here about the second coming. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I just want to emphasize one more point here. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What should we be doing? You know, what this is telling us, you know, when the Lord delays, it's a planned delay. He has reasons for why he's delaying, and it's to give people time for repentance. Tell me, what should the church be doing, knowing that God is not wanting anyone to perish, and that the delay has to do in part with him not wanting people to perish? When the wise maidens said to the foolish maidens, go and get some oil, in some ways I see ourselves that our responsibility is to be providing that oil now, telling people so that they could be ready for Christ. I think most of us know that we need to make God a priority in our life. God is not somebody that should take second place, let alone last place, let alone not even be on our list. And for some reason, we've gotten very busy. We've gotten into certain patterns of life, and maybe it's with work or fun or sports or whatever it may be. And it's, you know, it's just crowded Jesus out. There's just very little room or no room for Christ at all. And this parable says, you know, when you do that, you're not ready. You're not ready for Christ's return. Time is short, only one life till soon be past. Only what is done for Jesus will last. Father, let's pray for your blessing upon your word. Holy Spirit, just ram it home. Bring it home. Break down any barriers, any thoughts and ideas and excuses for why we don't need to be ready for the coming of Christ. There is nobody like Jesus. Nobody else died for our sins. Nobody else lived a sinless life. Nobody else resurrected from the dead, body and soul. Nobody else is coming back. And so we pray, Lord, that the uniqueness of Jesus, Jesus as Savior and Lord, that everybody in this place will recognize who you are, receive you into their hearts and minds, and be ready. Have mercy on all of us here this day. Have mercy on the people of Vancouver. Have mercy on the people of this world, Lord. And just revive your church that they may go and preach the gospel to all nations. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.